Chapter 20, there we go, where this morning we're going to take a look at Joshua 20, and we're going to look at the cities of refuge, but then we're also going to take a look at actually Christ, our city of refuge, by the time it's over with. And so hope it'll be a good study for you this morning. We're going to touch on a lot of things, things you might not think the scriptures normally would touch on, but we're going to touch on murder. We're going to touch on what the penalty for murder would be, and we're going to be dealing with the difference between murder and something called manslaughter, and we're going to find out that a lot of these things actually came down to us from the scriptures as far as what these things are, and then basically what we are to do about them. Let's take a look at the scriptures this morning. Joshua chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, Designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the city of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of the Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. Now, this whole idea of the cities of refuge is actually something that's pretty important, because we actually find four different places in Scripture where God gives us some fairly extensive instruction about this. It is evident also that God has hidden some wonderful lessons for us in the types of the city of refuge, which we will now look at in chapter 20. Otherwise, we might find ourselves thinking, why are these things mentioned so often? And in the four passages that are in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God drew the attention of Israel to the importance of these cities and the expression of his grace toward the unwitting or unintentional manslayer in Israel. First, by the way, they're in Exodus 21:13, where it's commanded. Then we have them found in Numbers 35, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and then finally, we have them here in Joshua. And so we wonder, you know, why was this needed? Well, the need for these cities grew out of the fact that the ancient world, and to some extent in the Near East even today, there was a custom according to which if a member of a family or clan was killed by someone, either intentionally or accidentally, the family would gather together and appoint one of its members to be the avenger of blood for his relative. This was a world in which the basic legal maxim was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if a member of the family was killed, it became the duty of the avenger of blood to track down and kill the murderer. Clearly, there was a certain primitive justice in the system, but the problem is a person could be killed by accident, and if that were a situation that took place, there would actually be an injustice, and one of the things that God was establishing in Israel was that he was a God of justice and righteousness. Indeed, his very throne is founded upon justice and righteousness. So let's take a look at what we find here in Joshua, as well as the additional statements that are made for us in the rest of Scripture, and see what we have in this whole idea of the manslayer and what is done. First, we see God's command for the cities of refuge in Joshua 20, verse 1. Then God spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they may become your refuge from the avenger of blood. So this was through God's instruction of Moses, we see. Moses was instructed to establish these cities of refuge into which what was considered the accidental manslayer, not a true murderer, could flee for safety. In fact, in Exodus 21, 12 through 14, we read these words. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him from my altar that he may die. So there was the statement that was made and the command that was given to Moses. And it was basically saying, because of this situation of murder, first of all, the murderer was to receive the death penalty in their society. But there was a situation in which this calls them the manslayer. It's actually where we got our word for the charge of manslaughter. And it is a situation in which someone is killed because of an accident, not because they were intentionally trying to do this. Now, the next thing we see in Joshua is God's instruction for the cities of refuge. That begins in verse 4. It says, he shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. Now, there was a basic practice for what took place in these cities of refuge. First, the person who, through no premeditation, through no hatred toward somebody, wound up being involved in something that killed someone, they would flee to that city. They would arrive at the city. By the way, one of the things about these cities is in all the cities of Israel, they would shut the gates, and they would have the gates shut. There was one city that according to all the history we have from the Israelis, it was not shut, and that was the city of refuge. That door was always open so that the manslayer could come into the city and do a situation like this. And so he would state his case before the elders of the city. Since every city of refuge actually was also a Levite city, by the way, we're going to find out every single one of these cities that was set apart as a city of refuge, and they were in all the various cities. Remember, the Levites were not given an inheritance, but their inheritance was spread throughout all of Israel. Well, what happened is every single one of these cities of refuge was also a Levite city. So these guys would know the law. And they would know the law in all the situations in which they should apply it. So as they heard that case, second, if the avenger of blood tried to pursue him and avenge the manslayer, if the one designated by the family, that would be called the avenger of blood, came and said, you know, I'm here to take out this manslayer of our family, the manslayer would be given a refuge for a season until a trial may be set to find out whether this was a murder or whether this was manslaughter, okay? So he would be allowed into the city, and then third, there would be a gathering before the congregation to determine if this was a murder or a manslaughter charge. If found innocent, and by the way, the Numbers passage in Numbers 35 makes it clear that they are never to convict somebody on the testimony of only one witness, okay? Because in that case, you could just have somebody who deeply dislikes somebody else. They say, he killed a guy, I saw it, and then you wind up putting him to death. There needs to be 2 to 3 witnesses for every matter to be established. That's established in the scriptures. And it was to prevent a situation where you have somebody who's just really ticked off at another guy and decides, I'm going to take him out by testifying. Okay? So instead of waiting patiently for his fate or having to flee the country like a fugitive or going into hiding, if they found that it was not a murder, but it was manslaughter, he would basically be allowed into that city to stay there. Now, an example is given in Deuteronomy 19 of how this might happen. In Deuteronomy 19, and I'm reading from verse 4, you can write down if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 19, 4 through 6. It says, now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live when he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously. As when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and live. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger and overtake him, because the way is long, and take his life, though he was not deserving of death since he had not hated him previously. So this was to establish that we didn't just have kind of a Wild West kind of justice going on in Israel, but that there would be a place and a time for things to be tried. The court cases in those situations were tried before the Levites, and they were tried according to the law of God. And so once this frightened man appeared to the elders, he stated his case, explaining why the death was accidental. The elders of the city, if they judged there was no malice, would be called malice aforethought in court. Okay, and the death was indeed accidental. They were to admit him to live in safety and to remain there until the death of the high priest serving at that time. After that, he could return home in safety. Now, there's a lot of thought given to why the death of the high priest. And by the way, I've not seen any kind of extensive writings on this. My only thought was Christ died for us as our prophet, priest, and king. And so the death of the high priest would indicate what God was going to do in the future, to die for the sins of all men. And so when the death of the high priest came, this man was then put into a situation where he could then go back to his home and deal with things normally. That's my opinion. You can take about $2.50, go to Shadrach's, and you can get yourself a cup of coffee with my opinion, as long as you have the $2.50, okay? But that is my thought biblically of why it would mention the death of the high priest. Now, the reason that God had this instruction was God again wanted to establish justice and righteousness among his people and wanted to make sure they knew the difference between murder, as in Exodus 20, you shall not murder, okay, and what was manslaughter. And so God states that in Deuteronomy 19, 8 through 10. He says, therefore I command you, saying, you shall set aside three cities for yourself. And by the way, that was in the territory that they came in first. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which he promised to give your fathers, if you carefully observe all this commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, so innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you. Note, this was done, and this was set up in Israel so that, what's interesting, it says you would love the Lord your God. You would love Jehovah God and his ways. God was very serious about the sanctity of human life. And so innocent blood that was shed in a land was an extremely serious thing in the sight of God. In fact, the passage in Numbers 35 gives the insight that if this was not done, it was going to pollute the land with the innocent blood. And as a result, God would no longer be able to bless the land like he had been previously. And I'll just read you that real quickly in Numbers 35. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take a ransom for the life of the murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be surely be put to death. You shall not take a ransom for him who has fled to a city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. But so you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. God considered the shedding of innocent blood a polluting thing in a land. That is why it is so important, saints, that our justice system does a good job of adjudicating such things. And when we see an unfairness in our justice system, that needs to be advocated on behalf of people that may be unfairly being put to a situation where they're being put to death. But if they are adjudicated in a system and it's proven that they have killed the person, then we need to understand that even God said there is no way for the blood to be removed and not pollute the land except by the blood of the one who shed that man's blood. And so, and in Romans it says, God does not put the sword in the hand of the government for nothing. And the name of that sword in New Testament times was actually a slaughtering sword. It was used for putting people to death in a court situation. And so God makes it very clear that this is something that's very, very important. Now, what we watch next in the situation in Joshua is Israel's obedience as they do the cities of refuge. So, verse 7 says, they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, beyond the Jordan, east of the Jericho. They designated Bezer in the wilderness, on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and may not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. And so we see they obeyed God and they did this, and they set aside these cities of refuge just as God had commanded. Now, we may look at this and say, man, it's great. You know, I'm really glad that God did this in the time of Joshua. I mean, it's awesome. It's important, I'm sure, during their time. But what in the world? Why is that important to us that we hear these things and that we know these things? Well, let me go through several things. Number one, man, this is done because God recognizes in man what is called the imago Dei, the image of God. Instead of treating life lightly as the practical outworking of laws that are just based on a social contract among society, the appointment of cities of refuge emphasized the value of people made in God's image. In other words, the institution of these cities was motivated by the same concern that required death for the murderer. Back in the pages of Genesis after the great flood, God told Moses, "From each man I will demand accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." For, now hear this, for in the image of God has God made man. You need to understand, it is God saying that life is precious. In fact, we call it the sanctity of life. We don't do that because we're trying to make up some term that makes it sound better. The reason we believe in the sanctity of life is every single person in this room and every single person that is born to a man and a woman and the baby that is in the womb is being made in the image of Almighty God. Therefore, every single life has value and should be rightly valued. Listen, the same principle, no one should be put to death if it was caused by an accidental cause, values life. Therefore, Exodus goes on to say, however, if he does not do it intentionally, God says he is going to flee to a place that I designate. Francis Schaeffer writes this, because God exists and because he has a character, we live in a true moral universe. Murder breaks the law of the universe. This means that the murderer has true moral guilt, not just in a society, but before God. Something our modern generation knows nothing or little about, and this guilt needs to be taken very seriously. Schaeffer made it clear that this is based on a biblical contract and on God's revelation of who he is to man, not on a sociological contract between people or even within a culture. Number two, this establishes justice for all people. Because the cities of refuge were open to foreigners living in Israel as well as to the Jews, as Joshua 29 indicates, we have here a genuinely universal code of justice. Many societies have had a measure of justice for their own citizens while denying protection to those who are outsiders. This was not the case in Israel. In Israel, the foreigner enjoyed the same rights as the Jew. Thus, Israel testified to the oneness of the human race and the answerability of each person to the one true God and to what he says. The third thing we see is based in man. This is based in man being made in God's image. And I said this earlier. Since each of these points is based on the religious awareness of the Jewish people, that all people are made by one God and are made in his image, this law, as well as the other laws of Israel, testified to the fact that the only proper foundation of any universal law is God's character and God's word. The basis of this is the Imago Dei, the image of God and mankind. It should be evident from all these points that the existence of the cities of refuge in Israel has much to say to the legal systems of our modern Western cultures. And again, our laws were based originally in this country out of God's word. I'm not saying they're perfect. In fact, I'll just say this. When our forefathers just decided to consider a slave as 3/5 of a man, that was just as far outside of God's will as anything you can ever imagine. And so our forefathers made a horrendous mistake, and they paid for it, I believe, by the judgment of God that came in the Civil War. Saints, it is a dangerous thing when it is a good thing when we base our laws out of God's word, but it's a dangerous thing to just ignore it and kind of go on your way and the thought that, oh, that's just that old stuff. It doesn't matter. Saints, we need to understand that at least for those of us who are Christians and who are born again and who believe that this is the word of God, for us, we need to understand that our understanding of justice and righteousness are not some social contract we make with a culture. Our understanding of justice and righteousness are based on what God has revealed to us in his word. And then there's this marvelous thing that even though God's law absolutely busts every single one of us because of our sin, then we watch our God, in perfect keeping with the justice he established, give his only son. And what Jesus did was he was under the law. He kept the law perfectly. Therefore, not needing to die for anything as far as his own sin. So when he went to the cross, he took the sins of mankind upon himself, all of them past, present, and future. And he died there, not because of a Roman mistake, not because of bad court trials. He died perfectly in the will of God, paying for our sin. And thus we watch a God who has every just reason to condemn us to a devil's hell show mercy and give grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an astounding thing. And God did it knowing what it would cost. Christ gave himself and came to this earth knowing what it was going to cost him. And he did it anyway. And that's where we come to the final point this morning, and that is cities of refuge, but we also see Christ, our city of refuge. Hebrews 6:18 makes an amazing statement. It says, the author of Hebrews was probably thinking of the cities of refuge when he wrote these words, you who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to them in Christ. And the whole idea of fleeing to Christ has this beautiful picture of the cities of refuge. Now, saints, there's some wonderful parallels in what was done during the time of Israel. First, it was the duty of Jews to clearly indicate the way to the cities of refuge. Deuteronomy 19:3 says that roads were to be built to these cities. Non-biblical sources inform us that aid to fugitives was even more extensive. Bridges were built across ravines so the fugitive could take the shortest route possible. Roads were carefully repaired each spring, and at the crossroads, special signs would often read, refuge, refuge, pointing toward the city of refuge. No one wanted a fugitive to take a wrong road. Moreover, the signs were made large so that even a man who was running hard could read them without stopping. This is such a beautiful parallel to our responsibility to make the way of Jesus Christ and his salvation easily accessible to the lost. And by that, I do not mean that they come to our churches and inside of our churches they can hear the gospel. We should be out doing all that we can to repair every road that allows someone to come to Christ. God said, make all the mountains to the ground and bring all the ravines up and make the way plain to Christ. Saints, that's our responsibility. There is a city of refuge. There is hope for those who the law has condemned. And by the way, the law condemns all men. God gives us the Ten Commandments, not to say, do this and this will make you right with God. But Romans tells us, by the work of the law, no man shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God put all those don't do's there so that we would realize we've broken them. You shall not do this. You shall not do this. You shall not do this. And then if that's not enough, Christ in the Sermon on the Mount came and said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. Or actually he said, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty before the court. And anyone who says to his brother, you good for nothing, is guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Saints, there it is right in front of us. It's not just murder. It's any time we're angry enough with someone to begin to yell an epithet, call them a name. You may have not said good for nothing or you fool, but we call people names because we have anger in our hearts. And Christ said, look, if you've got that, you've got the seeds of it. And before God, you shall be guilty. It says you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then it says, you want to know how serious God is about this? If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it would be better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it would be better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, saints, God's not wanting us to practice mutilation of our own bodies, but he's saying this is serious. And we stand guilty before God. One of the reasons the church needs to be careful in her indictment of the world is we need to know, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, we stand guilty of the same things. And so even as we let people know they've sinned against God, we need to tell them, refuge, refuge, and point the way to our Lord Jesus Christ. Share the gospel. Secondly, the doors of the cities of refuge were always unlocked. In those days, towns locked down their gate at night to protect those within them from robbers, vandals, those who would do other residents harm. But in times of war, the gates would always be locked, but not the cities of refuge. These cities were always to be open. Just as I would say to you, the arms of Christ are always open to receive any who will run to him. You know, the last chapter of the Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears come, whoever is thirsty, let him come, whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And that is in Christ, and it's open. It's not shut. It's not just for a certain socioeconomic group. It is not for a certain racial group. The doors are thrown open for the gospel and for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Third, the cities of refuge were not only for Jews, but for people of all races. Similarly, the salvation available in Christ is for all. It does not matter who you are. You may be young or old. You may be a Jew or a Gentile. You may be black or white, rich or poor, male or female, educated, uneducated, advantage, disadvantage. It does not matter. The way of salvation is made available to all through Jesus Christ. You only need to give up whatever illusions of safety you may acknowledge by your religiousness, by the works that you think you've done, by the good life you think you are living. Saints, that is insanity that you would rest how you are going to stand before the living God based on your accomplishments and what you've done and how many good things you've done against how many bad things you think you've done. One sin must be judged by a holy God. And the amazing thing is, though we are guilty of thousands of sins, He has given the blood of Christ to pay for all of it. Finally, if an ancient manslayer did not flee to one of those cities of refuge, there was no hope for him. There was no other provision in the law of Israel by which this guy might be saved. If he did not flee there, the avenger of blood would overtake him, or he would live every single one of his days looking over his shoulder, never knowing a moment of freedom. I want you to know that you two are being untiringly and inescapably pursued by the law of God that speaks to your condemnation. There's only one hope. There is only one way, saints. You know, we may die today. I hope none of you do. Hope I don't either. We may die next week. We may die a month from now. Or you know what we all may live to be? And I'm going to say 100 because I think I'm safe, okay? Looking around, I don't think I see anybody over 100 yet, okay? We all may live to be 100, but the thing is, the moment we die, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So whenever that day is, and by the way, folks have been dying ever since folks have been being born. You're going to die. That's just the fact. I'm not going to make some kind of Hallmark card and think that's going to sell. You know, hey, happy birthday. One more year closer to death. You know, have a nice day. No, that's never going to make a card anybody's going to buy except for somebody they may not like, you know, and that's not nice. But I will tell you this. The fact of the matter is we are all going to die. And the law of God is chasing us. And its demands are still there. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any image or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water below the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, avenging the sins of the children on the father, bringing judgment on the children of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not use the name of your Lord, the Lord your God, in vain, for the Lord will not declare him guiltless who uses his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your brother. It means you shall not lie. And then you shall not covet. It's chasing us, saints. Those 10, and by the way, the 690, and I think it's actually 770 other ones, that if you're going to be right by your own behavior, you better find out all the commandments of God and keep them spotless, which by the way, you've already blown it. I'm sure you have. Just take a look at any of those. In fact, just take a look at You Shall Not Covet, and if you've watched TV and a commercial came over and you thought, man, I can't believe I'm driving that lousy car that I'm driving. I could be driving a fill in the blank, okay? You've just coveted. You've decided what I got doesn't look all that great. I want something better. I want what they've got in that commercial. I want that piece of clothing. I want those shoes. I want that outfit. I want that iWatch or the next iWatch or the next iWatch or the next iPhone or the next iPhone. And if you're a Samsung person, fine, the Samsung. If you're a Google, then the Google. The fact is they're going to make another one and you're going to think the one you've got is terrible. And you're going to covet. We've blown it. And the law is chasing us down and there's only one. Oh, that God would have a city of refuge for us. Just think of this. Have you been angry enough at least once in your life to call somebody a name? Or have you already gone there and called somebody a name? Then the law is hunting you down for murder. You definitely need a city of refuge. Oh, that there were one. And there is. His name is Jesus Christ. Came to this earth, born of a virgin, born under the law. He kept the law perfectly for 33 years of his life. Then he went and he took that cup from the Father and drank the full measure of the sin of the world, past, present, and future, out of love for us. And I want to personalize this, out of love for you. He knew what was in that cup, and he knew what was coming if he drank it. And he did it anyway, because he is the full expression of the love of God to us. Then he went to the cross, and he died on it. And here's the cool thing about the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, right? What did he say after that? Because they know not what they do. You know what that makes it? Manslaughter. Oh, run to Christ, your city of refuge. Run to him, your city of refuge. They buried him in a tomb thinking that was it. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, sitting at his right hand, always making intercession for us, loving us every day of our lives, loving the lost every day of their lives. Oh, that we would run to Christ. Oh, that we would be those that would make those roads plain. That we would be the sign that would say, refuge, refuge, as we point to Christ and the gospel. Oh, that we would be those waiting at the door of the city to say, yes, come in. Come in repentance. Come in faith, and you will be welcomed with open arms. Oh, that we would be among those who would let them know you are safe. Not only until the death of the high priest, because the high priest, the ultimate high priest, has already died on your behalf. You're safe because of what Christ has done. Oh, that you would come. Saints, it's an awesome section of Scripture. It's even more awesome when you realize why God gave it to us. And then he gave it to us, as he always does, in a shadow and a picture of the Old Testament. And then the shadow and the picture comes into full light and full accomplishment and fulfillment in Christ. In Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went to the cross, died for your sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead the third day. Oh, that you would run to him today. Let's bow for a word of prayer.